Back at the beginning of the year, David and I introduced to the congregation our annual theme for this year, the theme that we wanted to keep before ourselves over the course of this year. It's an idea that comes from Philippians chapter 3. You may remember that we've preached on this a couple of times individually and together. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, where Paul the apostle writes and says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And we have talked about how this idea of "I press on" is our congregational theme for this year, our desire to keep on pushing further and growing deeper and growing closer and better becoming the people that God has created us to be. And so one of the things that we did when we presented that theme is we said over the kind of the course of the four quarters of this year, we want to take different individual aspects of what Paul said around that big idea of "I press on" and talk about those from time to time, quarter by quarter. This first part of the year, we have occasionally come back to this idea of forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. And that's the thought that I want to come back to one last time this morning, given that this is March now, and this is kind of the end of the first quarter of the year. And so we're going to move on to other aspects in April and May and June, other aspects of what Paul says in this sentence. But one last time, I want to talk a little bit with you this morning about the concept of forgetting what lies behind. I want to talk with you a little bit about what it means to forget what lies behind. Because here's the interesting thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or thought about this, but Paul in this sense doesn't, on first glance, doesn't seem to be a preacher who practices what he preaches. What do I mean by that? Well, here's Paul who says, I forget what lies behind. I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting what lies behind. And yet, have you ever thought about the irony that just a few verses before, here's what Paul is doing, is rehashing what he was? Does that sound like a guy who's forgotten his past? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But that zeal persecuting the church, does that sound like a guy who's gotten over what he used to be? In fact, really, when you begin thinking about it, Paul really doesn't seem to ever put his past behind him, at least not the way we often want to think about what it means to forget the past. Because when you go back to the book of Acts, it's interesting. It's interesting in the book of Acts. Here's Paul at one point talking to a mob in Jerusalem that wants to kill him. And he's reminding them who he is. And Paul is the one saying this. Paul is the one bringing this up as he talks to the mob. "I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women as high priest, and the whole council of elders can bear witness." You guys know who I am. You guys know what I used to be. "From them, from that council of elders and the priests, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." And so here's Paul. He's bringing it up there in the book of Acts, reminding his people who knew him in Jerusalem, who knew him in his old life, reminding him of his past. Or what about this? He says this to King Agrippa a little bit later in the book of Acts. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem, and not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I voted to put Christians to death," Paul says. "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." I'll tell you, when you read that version of Paul talking about his past, it makes it sound like the early chapters of Acts didn't tell the half of what Paul used to be involved in before he became a Christian. Paul's a man who knows he's got blood on his hands. And a lot of it, he says. Doesn't sound like a guy who's forgotten the past as he presses on. And it's not just that Acts keeps on showing Paul bringing up his past. He does it in his own letters by his own hand. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Why does Paul call himself the least of all the saints? Well, the book of Acts gives us a little bit of an answer to that, doesn't he? Paul is the guy who keeps on bringing up what he used to be. And it affects how he talks about himself, even into a point when he's writing this to the Ephesian Christians. Oh, but it wasn't just to the Ephesians. And the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, he writes to them, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." He's bringing up his past again. He hasn't forgotten it. In fact, he routinely apparently brings it up. A little bit later in that same chapter, he'll write this. He'll say, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said. He used to persecute us and is now preaching a faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me." And so here again, Paul recognizes he can't seem to escape his past. 1 Corinthians 15. "For I am the least of all the apostles," he says, "unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in his grace toward me, it was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me." Yet again, here he is. "I am the least of all the apostles." Why does Paul do this? Well, it's one of the last letters he ever wrote, where again, he brings up his past, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll ask you to open your Bible there this morning. That's where we're going to be. That Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in a longer section, I think begins to give us a little bit of an understanding, a little bit of a vision of why the apostle who says, "I press on by forgetting what lies behind," is the guy who keeps on constantly bringing up his past. And keep in mind, in the stories we've seen in Acts and in the scope of his letters that we've just surveyed, we're not talking about a guy who in the early years just had a hard time letting it go. We're talking about a guy from the time of his conversion until basically when he's nearly dead. For the next several decades, despite all the good that he did, despite all the suffering he endured for the sake of the gospel, his point in 1 Corinthians 15, "I worked harder than all of them." Despite all that, as the decades rolled on, here he is, one of the last letters he ever writes before he dies, saying, "My past, my past, my past." Let's talk about that this morning. Let's look at this familiar, well, for some of us maybe a familiar text, and let's spend just a few minutes unpacking what Paul is up to here, because I think this text in particular helps us to deepen our grasp of what Paul meant when way back in Philippians he said, "I press on by forgetting what lies behind." Because listen, in any room with any substantial number of people, there are always going to be those, and I'm sure there are those here this morning, there are always going to be those who sit there, whenever we hear language about forgetting the past, there are always those sitting in a crowd like this who are sitting there saying, "My past is something I can't overcome. The past is just too much to leave behind. There are seasons in my life that I cannot forget. There are memories that I cannot erase. There is guilt that still burdens me. There are scars that just won't heal." Maybe even more poignantly, "I'd love to forget the past, but you know, I'm still living with the consequences of my past. There are things, because of what I have done in the past, there are things in my present, and there are things that will be in my future as long as I live in this world. There are things that are always going to be that are going to remind me of my past because they are the consequences I cannot escape. They have become part of my story in some indelible, unchangeable way. The past, Jeff, will always be with me." Well, in one sense, maybe that's true. Maybe that's sometimes why we read language about forgetting what's in the past, and we struggle with that because we say, you know, in the real world, that's just not really possible. All of us, if you live long enough, pick up some baggage along the way. Maybe it's something from our childhood and our family of origin. Maybe it's something in our early adulthood experiences. Maybe it's something in our marriage and family experience as an adult. But all of us, somewhere along the line, we pick up some baggage that's hard to let go for various reasons. And so what I want to do as we read this passage, got your Bible there now, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, you can read it in your lap or you can look on the screen. I want to look at these words and I want to see what the Apostle Paul did late in his life when he gives us a clue about how he can, with a straight face, on the one hand say, "I'm forgetting what lies behind as I press on," even as he keeps on bringing up who he was before he became a Christian. Got your Bible? Verse 12, let's read for just a minute. Paul writes and says this, "I thank him," he's talking to God, "who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And stop right there for a moment. I want you to notice something. He does not say, I was the foremost. He says, I am the foremost. It's still present tense for Paul. There's something about forgetting the past that does not mean completely erasing from our minds and our memories the reality of it. I receive mercy for this reason. He goes on, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. I want to do in just a few minutes that we have together this morning, I want to look at this passage. And I want to unpack there with three words, three ideas. I want to unpack what Paul teaches us about what it means to forget the past. How do we press on by forgetting the past when Paul himself keeps on bringing up the past and we recognize it in real life? It's hard to let go of the past. Three quick ideas and we'll be through for our time together this morning. Number one, what Paul shows us about what it means to forget the past, that's why I put it in quotation marks, because forgetting is not literal. Forgetting is a different kind of idea than we're used to. We're going to see that in just a minute. Forgetting the past means using the past for perspective. Using the past for perspective. There is a limit. Let's be real for a minute here this morning. There is a limit to how much we literally forget our past. There's a limit to how much we literally forget the past. And when we actually try to do that, intentionally, without dealing with our past correctly, well, that's called repression. And that's not a good thing, generally speaking. That generally leads to all sorts of bad mental and emotional and psychological outcomes. When we just try to pretend the past does not exist, when we just try to pretend the past never happened, rather than dealing with it in a proper way, which is what Paul's going to show us this morning. Because Paul did not literally forget his past. There is a limit on how much we will ever literally forget the past. Because what Paul wants us to understand this morning is that it's not about literally repressing what I have done or what's been done to me. It's not about literally repressing it. It's about what you do with the past that matters. It's funny. That's how the Bible both uses the verbs for remembering and forgetting in the Bible. The Bible often, when it uses the verbs of remembering and forgetting, doesn't mean literally remember because it was not in your mind, and literally forget because it's no longer going to be in your mind. Because that's just not how reality works. Reality exists, and things happen. And so, for instance, in the book of Genesis, when it says, when Noah's floating there in the ark, I love this, when Noah's floating there in the ark, and there's been the 40 days and nights of rain, and the waters have prevailed on the earth for a long time. And then in Genesis it says, and God remembered Noah. Now, do you think for a moment that use of that verb remember means that God literally forgot that Noah's in the ark, like you forgot you put that cake in the oven? Oh, it's been 100 days now. I forgot Noah. I hope he's okay. It's like that goldfish when you were a kid you forgot to feed, right? You remember that? And you went on vacation and you come back and Goldie's floating upside down. God remembered Noah. Does that mean literally Noah was out of God's mind? No. When it says God remembered Noah, what Genesis means is that God intends to do something about the fact that he is thinking about Noah. That while Noah has never been out of God's mind, when God remembers Noah, it means that now God will do something for Noah. Forgetting works the same way in the Bible, folks. Just like remembering is to call to mind with the purpose of doing something about it. Forgetting is also not so much about literally repressing who I am and what I've done or what's been done to me. Forgetting is literally now saying that's not going to be the key to the story anymore. No longer am I going to allow the things that I have done or things that have been done to me to be the defining features of the story that I orient my life around, that drives my life. What Paul shows us here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is that the story into which we fit the facts of our past, that's key. In what story do we live? How do we think about ourselves? And so what happens for Paul, when you begin to look at what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you still got your Bible there, what you begin to see as Paul reflects upon his past is that what Paul now does with his past here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is he makes very explicit and very clear that he fits his story into the larger story of Jesus. Why did Jesus come into the world? To save sinners. And so now I can make sense of my past and what I have done because it is forgiven in Jesus. That's why I can still get up in the morning. That's how I can still live with the fact that there are people who are no longer in this world, people who are dead because of what I used to do. That's how I can deal with it because without Jesus, that story is only a worldly story. It's a story of guilt and shame that leads to depression and despair. But because I know who Jesus is and why he came into the world, I have perspective on my past. He came to forgive sin. Not just specific sins, not just little sins, and not just small sins. He came to forgive sin, any sin. And so I can take my past and I can begin to make sense of it. I can begin to accept it. Not to be a prisoner of it, but I can begin to accept it and acknowledge it because now my sin, my situation, my past sits in the story, the larger story, the greatest story of God's favor to humanity, to me, in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's doing this morning? He's making sense of his story, not in terms of this world where you can't undo what you have done. I can't bring those people back to life. I can't give people back the time they wasted in prison because of me. I can't give people back their health when it was broken because of the beatings that I subjected them to or set them up for. I can't change it. I can't fix that. And if all we have in life is the story of this world, then that's why the guilt and the shame leads to the depression and despair. Because in this story, I can't undo. In this world, I can't undo what I have done. I can't take the words back. I can't take the actions back. I can't get the time back. It's gone. And whatever I've done in my life and maybe how it's damaged other people, or again, what's been done to me and the damage that I have taken from that, it can't be undone. And so if the story is just a story set in the context of this life, then yeah, it's something that's hard to let go of. And that's why we start to repress because of the regret. But what Paul says is, no, what we do is we take our past and we put it in this larger story, where, as he puts it in verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Grace overflowed for me. God's favor toward me overflowed. Because that's the whole reason Jesus came to the world, save sinners. And if you're going to save sinners, it's about grace and it's about mercy, not about justice. And so I see my past in a different story. And that's why I can still tell my story and it doesn't cripple me. And it doesn't eat me alive. It doesn't destroy me. It's not because I can't cope with my past, which is why I keep talking about it. It's because I can put my story, my past, what I have done into a larger story into which now I can make sense of it and see what God can do with it. But here's the thing, that we're depending on where you're sitting at this morning, and maybe you're dealing with some sort of crippling guilt or shame in your life, and you think that the way you deal with that is to repress it, is to pretend that the things in your past that you're dealing with didn't happen. The reality is, part of what Paul says there in verse 14, when he reflects upon the fact that the grace overflowed for him, God really does want to put Paul's story into the larger story of Jesus and forgiveness and salvation. The other thing in that verse 14, though, is this, that the overflow, that grace overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. One of the crucial parts of God's grace, of God's favor to us, folks, and why we can forget the past, one of the crucial things to understand is that language of faith there, that it overflowed with faith and love, is that we have to learn to accept God's love. And we have to learn to receive God's forgiveness in faith. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't know about you, but I don't feel any different when I read in the Bible that I am forgiven of my sins by God. I don't feel any different. Do you? When you were baptized for forgiveness of your sins, if you become a Christian this morning, did you literally feel the weight going away? maybe in some metaphorical spiritual sense, but for a lot of us, you know, and then that struggle with sin, and then you still sin sometimes even after you become a Christian. Do you necessarily feel meaningfully different? No. So how do I know I was forgiven? Because I trust in God. Because even though the pain doesn't necessarily go away of what I've done or what's been done to me, I trust in God. I have faith that the grace that overflows in Jesus is mine as well when I've done what God has asked me to do on his terms. But that's hard to do, folks. It's hard to have that kind of faith, a faith that goes beyond merely intellectually understanding the facts of the gospel story and merely understanding the literal steps that I make in response, the getting to a faith that trusts in God enough to let go of the guilt that cripples. That's hard. That's hard to do, especially when the consequences of my past may linger on no matter what. The consequences of the immorality that ended my marriage linger on no matter what. The relationship that I damaged or destroyed and can't be fixed because that other person is gone or maybe even passed away. And I'll never be able to speak words of reconciliation and apology. The time that I wasted on one of those detours from the walk with God I committed to when I became a Christian. Oh, to have those months or those years back. It's hard sometimes to accept in faith the love of God and the truth that this is the story that our past now sits in if we're a Christian, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And even if you're the foremost of sinners, your past can become part of a different story that leads not to regret and despair and depression, but instead leads to what we're going to talk about next, which is number two. When you forget the past, what it really means is not that you literally repress it. It means that you use the past to find purpose in the present. That's what Paul does here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Can you see that? Can you see what Paul's doing here in 1 Timothy chapter 1? As he still once again brings up his past so late in his life, decades of faithful apostolic service. Why does he do this? Well, the other thing, next thing he says is, when it comes to forgetting the past, is I use the past to understand my purpose here and now. And so in verse 12, Paul brings up the fact that Jesus has appointed him to service. He was appointed to service. And so what happens is people who know what they were in the past can actually live productively in the present because it leads them to a greater appreciation of the opportunities of the present and even the things that they have learned in a tragic way, but they can still be redeemed, those things they've learned through the school of hard knocks. It can still be redeemed in the present. And so what does Paul do? Here comes Paul. And what Paul does is he uses his past as part of his present purpose. He becomes, you realize what he's doing here, folks? He becomes his own sermon illustration as he serves as an apostle proclaiming the gospel that Jesus wants to save sinners. Look at what he does in verse 16. He says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." See what Paul's doing? Yeah, my past, it was bad, it was ugly. A lot of regrets there. Wish I could undo some things, but I can't. But you know what I can do? I can tell you this morning that if God can save me, he can save anybody. And in talking about his past, Paul is not wallowing in self-pity. What he's doing is he's using it to hone his present purpose. His story is shared so that it might connect with somebody else who's got a similar story, who can begin to realize that, yes, God's mercy and God's grace go that far. And yes, God can forgive even me. And I can learn to have the kind of faith Paul has, that if God says it's forgiven, it's forgiven. And I can press on and forget what lies behind. And I tell you what, sometimes Paul even reminds Christians of their past for the same purpose, to motivate us in the present. Think about what he says to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know," he reminds them, "that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, the homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom." But then notice what he says next. "And such were some of you." Now, why would Paul do that? Why would Paul bring up their past? These are Christians. Why would Paul remind them that some of them used to be adulterers, some of them used to be idolaters, some of them used to be homosexuals? Why would he do that? To motivate them in the present. Not to guilt them. Not to push them back into shame and despair and depression. No, he does that to motivate them. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so he does that to motivate them. If he's already forgiven you of this much, then listen, in the present, you need to keep going. You need to, and there's our theme, you need to press on. You are not prisoner to the past. Jesus can handle this. And so you can find in the past power for your present purpose. And folks, that's why two words that are often forgotten are so important. Confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. Listen, confession and repentance are not just steps number 3 and 4 in the 5 acts of salvation. You know, we're just after hear and believe and just before be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Confession and repentance sit there. Steps number 3 and 4. The reality is they're ongoing acts in the Christian life. Because what confession really is it's both acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ, to be sure, but confession is also confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another that you may be healed. Confession is forgetting what lies behind. Confession is acknowledging it, not denying it. And that's why it's so important. You begin to forget the past when you own it and when you acknowledge it. That's when you actually begin to forget it. It no longer holds you in its power. And so we confess. And we repent. We continue to change and make those course corrections in our life. Not just once and for all when we were baptized, but we keep on doing it as we continue to perfect holiness in the fear of God in our own lives. But those reminders of the past, Paul says, you forget them by using them presently, purposefully and redemptively. Which brings me to number 3, quickly and finally this morning. How does Paul say we forget the past? How does he show us to do it? Number 3, because he uses the past to energize praise. See what he does in verse 17? After he's gone through rehashing one more time his past. Can you imagine what Paul must have been like at a party? Oh, here comes Paul. He's going to tell us about what an awful person he was again. What does he do with that? Because the past really isn't about him. You ever known somebody who does like to wallow in their past as a way of getting attention? As a way of maybe trying to build self-esteem, as a way of trying to garner sympathy, perhaps? That's not why Paul does this. Paul does this not to wallow in despair. And Paul does this not to go seeking for some sort of affirmation or approval where others say, yeah, Paul, you've sure come a long way, man. Good for you. He does this to energize praise. And so he gets to the end of saying, God considered me faithful and put me in the service despite who I am and what I had done. He does this, recognizing that he's now the sermon illustration. He does this, and all this pushes to, and because of God can save me, he can save anybody. And because God has saved me and continues to save you, then by all means to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The past is not a weight of guilt that we cannot overcome. The past instead is what we have been freed from that propels us to worship. And there's a very real sense in which we forget the past by using it as the foundation of our praise of our God. It's interesting. Jesus tells us a story of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, eating lunch with him. And a sinful woman comes in and begins to anoint the feet of Jesus. Remember the story? And Jesus turns to Simon and says, do you see this woman? Verse 44, Luke 7. I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Listen now. For she has loved much, because he who is forgiven little loves little. See what Jesus recognizes? When you repress your past, that's the road to self-righteousness. When forgetting your past is literally trying to put it out of your mind and you lose sight of what you were before Jesus or what you have been and sometimes despite Jesus as a Christian, That's where self-righteousness comes in. That's where pride comes in. When you don't realize how much you have been forgiven, you start to love God little, and you probably praise even less. You forget the past by using the recognition of who you are and what you've done to motivate praise, and not just now, but even forever. Because I even into eternity, because I think about what happens in Revelation chapter 5, where you see a vision of the end. You see a vision of God's throne. You see a vision of God's people gathered around the throne. And there's praise going on in heaven. And the Lamb who stands and lives, even though he is one who has been slain. The resurrected Jesus shows up as the Lamb that has been slain and yet lives. And John says in Revelation 5, and I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, who said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, but the Lamb who was slain. You know what that means, folks? The song of the Lamb that we sing forever contains within itself a reminder of why that Lamb was slain. But from God's perspective, it's not, look what you have done. But rather, this sordid past rebounds because of God's grace, mercy, because of his wisdom and his power, to glory and honor and praise forevermore. And so if you have trouble worshiping sometimes because you just don't feel close to God, because your past haunts you, if you have trouble staying focused in prayer, if you have trouble doing the Lord's Supper in memory of him, maybe focusing more on what God has done for you about your past, rightly conceived, and recognize that this is what God wants. This is why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. And you're here this morning despite your guilt, so that you can worship and praise and give glory and honor. Maybe what we need to do more often is forget the past the way Paul means it and the way Paul practices it, not by literally denying it, but instead by owning it and putting it into the great story of the eternal redemptive plan of God, conceived before the world was ever created. That God would make man would fall into sin because of satanic temptation, but God himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth would come into the world, defeat the dragon at his own game, crush his head, even as his own heel was bruised, his blood shed for our forgiven sins, so that we can be redeemed and restored, and our past cannot be forgotten. The Lamb will always stand as one who was slain. But our past can be absorbed in a different story that ends in glory and honor and praise, because it's underwritten by mercy and grace. And if you're here this morning, you need to tap into that story, because your life is not part of it yet. And the guilt and the shame and the burden of sin is real, because it has not been removed yet in your life, because you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song, and this is your chance to deal with that this morning. If you need to confess with your mouth Jesus' lordship and repent of your place in the sinful world, we'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. And if you are a child of God and you need to in some way get on with forgetting the past so you can press on, maybe you need to deal with the sin in your life, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you about that right now. Maybe you just need to let it go and trust in God that you have done what he asked. But in some way, in any way, if we can help you press on this morning, why don't you let us know how as we state and as we sing.